Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see you. It's very comforting to see each other like this after a long time. Yeah, so we are going to continue in Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to read verse 33. The parable of yeast. Or even, the Bible says, Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Amen. So today I'm just dealing with one verse, very interesting. The whole parable is summed up in one verse. Just like last time, I just dealt with 2 verses. So today I want us to look at the parable of the leaven. Now, we have heard that Jesus used this parable or an illustration to talk about the kingdom expansion, just as last time I was talking about the parable of the mustard seed, which is the smallest seed, and when it is planted, it grows into something big. So it's all about expansion. And so here it gives an example. And as I earlier mentioned about parables, Jesus always used parables in relation to people's daily activities. So he could not just bring something from maybe planet X, which people do not even understand. So he made sure that he brought something which was connected to people's daily activities. So when he's talking about farming, he knew that the Israelites were farmers. So everyone knew to say, okay, this is what it means when you talk about seed planting. And talking about the parable of leaven, he knew because that culture, their staple food was bread. I don't know about this time. Maybe it should be. You know, culture has really evolved. Yeah, so their staple food was bread. And we know that through life, throughout the history of Israel, the food that is usually talked about is bread. So Jesus brought that very practical example, and they were able to understand it literally, what he was talking about, and then he brought the application to the kingdom. So he talks about a woman who used just little leaven or yeast to add it to the 4 portions of flour, and it grew, you know, it raised. I don't know how many of us have baked. I know in America, pancakes and all these things, there is a lot of baking that goes on. Yeah. But for me, talking about the experience of the leaven, I have both the city when we are using, when we are making fritters, I don't know what you call them here. And in the village, we used to make beer called 7 days. It's called Katata. I've mentioned that before. Oh, here you call them muffins. Mary has just reminded me. Yeah, I talked about language differences last time. Yeah, so in the village, I remember if grandma wants to raise some money, the only way would be selling maybe chickens or, you know, the livestock, or going into the bush hunting and then you sell, or even the crops. Then the other way was making beer, very big business. Okay, that beer is called 7 days or Katata. So they get, first of all, the corn. You crush it, you grind it. No, before you crush it, actually, you get the corn, you soak it into water for about 4 days or so, you know, even maybe up to 5 days. It is soaked about, it becomes very soaked, you know, whereby it it bubbles up, like it expands, you know, and then you remove it out of the water. You just put it either on the plastic or on something, and you leave it there for another maybe 2 days or 3 days, 4 days. What will be happening at that time is, once a while, you'll be just pouring some water, you know, just few drops each day. And so eventually, that corn is going to turn into shoots, as they will have sprouts, as if, you know, they want to germinate. Okay? So when that is done, then they will get it with its sprouts and grind it. Then it will turn into very fine powder, you know, plus the covers and everything. It will be dried. While it is still fresh, they'll get it, put it either in a bucket or something, and cover it. It will take a few days again. What is going to happen is that during those few days, the flour, the wet flour, it is going to react, you know, like turning into something sour, okay? It will become a little bit bitter. And when that is done, then they'll get it, maybe grind it finally into very fine stuff and dry it. At that moment, through the process of the fermentation of, you know, whatever things that it passes through, it would have turned into yeast, okay? And so when sorghum is used again, you know, in the same process, then they'll make something like corn, okay, of sorghum or maize. They are going to stir it like, you know, porridge. And after that, the portions of that stuff which was prepared over a week by those stages I explained, it is the one that is going to act as the enzyme or the catalyst. It is the one that becomes yeast. So after they make the porridge and all these things, when they get that stuff which has fermented over a period of time and it has gone through that process, they put it in there, it will begin to make bubbles. It's already yeast. Then the dough, the porridge stuff will start bubbling up, and they will keep on stirring, you know, just like that. And then the foam will start even coming out. When you see the foam coming out, then at that moment, you know to say, oh, this beer is powerful. You know, it's good beer. Now, I'm not saying this to encourage people, you know, to start experimenting to make some beers. No, I'm just trying to tell you what was involved. So it was done that way because in the village, you couldn't go anywhere to find where to buy even or yeast. But they used to make on their own through the knowledge of tradition and everything. And so even when maybe that porridge stuff for the beer is about half drum, when they add the stuff I talked about, which is made over a period of time, it will start rising. It will increase up to a full drum. And then the dough will be coming out, the foam. When people drink it the following day, then you just begin to see people begin to look for drums. Even if there are no real drums, they'll start getting buckets and begin to beat them, and dancing will start happening. So, back to our story. That is the process of fermentation that I was trying to explain so that we can understand. Those that are able to make muffins, you understand what is involved. Or even making bread, there is that process which takes place of living. Now, when we go in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we find that leaven is discussed in a lot of places in the Old Testament. And beginning from the book of Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15, we hear Yahweh telling the children of Israel not to make the unleavened bread without yeast or without leaven itself. And the purpose was very simple. God told them to say, make unleavened bread, continue this custom, even in verse 19 going when we read chapter 12, continue this even to the generations to come, chapter 13 too, that is mentioned, so that the children of Israel will remember the deliverance which God had brought upon them. Now, when we check other Old Testament scriptures, we are going to find that leaven is associated with false doctrine and hypocrisy. Again, it can also be added, you know, last time in our small group last week, we were talking about pride. It can also be associated with pride because of the way it rises. Okay? So over and over, God used to tell the children of Israel to say, do not make bread. Within Leviticus 23, in that verse, that is when the priests were commanded to make the leavened bread. And when taking the leavened bread, it was during the time of celebrating God's divine provision after harvest. That was symbolic also of increase. You know, they farmed and then the time of harvest now has come. So it was symbolic of the increase that God had brought over their lives. I don't know if that is making sense. You know, trying to go into the Old Testament. Now, the way leaven works, as I earlier explained in my village experience, once you add it to flour, it infiltrates and it permeates. It takes over. And then it will cause the reaction of rising, of increase of that particular jar, which is the medium. So Jesus used the same example because the children of Israel knew what leaven does when it is added to flour. So he started telling them to say, look, the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who took the little amount of leaven and added it to the flour, and it started rising. So it was communicating expansion. He was saying that this movement which have begun of preaching about the kingdom, it looks insignificant this time, but as it is being programmed, it will eventually take over the entire world. It is going to expand, it will increase. And today we are witnesses. It began with Jesus to the disciples. After Jesus, the disciples, they continued. Then those that are and over the years. And today, here we are. It is also important to note that Jesus uses the woman and then the leaven. When we look at the woman, you know, a woman is somebody who is symbolic of a weaker vessel, even in the Bible. They are looked at as weaker vessels, but again as symbols of great strength. They are looked at as weaker vessels, but they are also symbols of reproduction, of increase. There is no family or generation that can survive without a woman. Amen. So it is very important to note that when we go in scripture, we have a story of in the book of Judges, I think we have a story of the clan of Dan. you know, and they rose against the brothers, and then they started killing each other. It happened that they killed everything that was in there, their women and everything, and many men that were held as prisoners. They remained without women. And they were outcry to say, how is our country going to survive if we are not being given women? And the time came when the leaders of Israel, this time, I'm trying to communicate the understanding of the productivity of a woman. Amen. So the symbol of a woman in the Bible is very significant. We know that the Bible uses the woman to describe the church. It's the same principle. Okay? The church is considered as she, a woman, the bride of Jesus Christ. We are the bride, all of us. It is the same symbol of increase that Jesus is talking about. And then the other thing that I want us to understand is that living is used in two ways, in a positive sense and in a negative sense, just as I mentioned earlier. So when we look at living in the positive sense, as it is stated in that verse of the parable, that the little amount which was taken and added to the flour, it started to rise, to increase. So living is used to bring increase. It is a symbol of increase, which means that in the kingdom of God, in the church, we've been destined to increase, to grow. Now, most when we talk about increase, usually we want to rush to numbers, you know, to say, I know it should be numerically. Yeah, that is true, but there is also increase that comes in growth, in knowledge upon believers when we trim it to the bottom line, you know. Each one of us, we can recall when maybe we came to faith. Our lives have never been the same from the time we came to faith. We have increased in knowledge. We have increased in understanding. We have increased in our prayer lives. We've increased in our fellowship with God like never before. We even know what that means. Now, the word of God, in this sense, it works as living. It permeates in the soul of a human being and bring about change. Just as we've seen that living, when it is added to flour, it reacts upon the flour and there is that shift that comes. Even the word of God is the same. Once it comes into our lives, it brings divine transformation. And the interesting part is that we cannot see how it works. Just as you cannot see how living works when it is put in the flour, but the only thing that you are going to see is the rising. The increase will be visible, but the reaction that takes place there is invisible. In the kingdom of God, it's the same. When Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 8, came to Jesus, he was told to say, how can I enter the kingdom of God? He was asking that question. And Jesus told him to say, you must be born again. He interpreted it literally to say, how can I be born again? I'm old. Should I go back to my mother's womb? He told him to say, no. You must be born again. And then he went on to say in verse 8, to say, just like when the wind blows, you cannot see where it is coming from and where it is going. So it is with the Spirit of God, you will not see where he's coming from and where he's going. We are only able to identify the wind, the direction of the wind, when it has taken some trash in the wind to say, oh, leaves are heading this direction. Or when you throw the powder, you know, in the air, then you see it going in a certain direction. At that moment, you'll be able to tell to say, okay, the wind is going this direction. But without that, or without looking at the trees to see the direction they are leaning when blowing, you will not tell. This is exactly how the Word of God operates upon our lives. We are not going to look for physical transformation. Let me give an example. When somebody receives the Word and then they ask us to say they want to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we lead them into that giver's prayer. And we tell them, by faith, we tell them to say, welcome to the kingdom of God. You are saved now. But honestly speaking, when you look at them, you are not going to see any change. You will not see any change. They will be the same, same height, same body and everything. But what takes place is invisible. It's inner transformation of the soul and the spirit. Eventually, that's when we are going to see now that something that somebody used to do, they have stopped. They are making adjustments in their lives and so on and so forth. So that is the increase Jesus was talking about. We increase in knowledge when we come into encounter with the Word. That is in the kingdom. We increase in our understanding. We increase in wisdom. We increase numerically. That dog is funny, you know, it looks great, that picture. Praise God. Yeah, so that's what I wanted us to understand. So this is in the positive sense. So Jesus was communicating to say, this is how the kingdom of God operates. Okay? There is that increase. There is the invisible works that takes place. Another example I can share about that is, in Africa, I used to conduct a lot of deliverance prayers. Even in VCF, we've done that before. We've prayed for somebody, they have manifested, you know, demons are crying out. Now, when the interesting part is that when you shout fire, somebody will be shouting, ah, showing that they are being burnt with the fire. But you're not seeing it. You see that? You hear demons saying, no, you are tormenting me. But you are burning me with the fire. I can see the light, but you yourself, you are not seeing the light. When you look at each other, you are like, where is the light upon us? There is that spiritual invisible power which is there. Amen. The other thing that I want to emphasize is that the literalness of the living. The Bible says that she just got a little, a handful of living and added to the flour. The reaction took place and there was increase. Making progress in the kingdom of God looks insignificant most of the times. You may look at things and think that you are not making any progress. It's just the sharing of the word. It's just a little prayer that somebody maybe has prayed. It looks insignificant, but it is powerful. Amen. So, in the very little things that we might even be doing in the church, using our gifts that God has bestowed upon each one of us, as we minister faithfully to one another, something is going on in people's lives. And eventually, we will see the shift and the change that is going to take place. So despise not the days of humble beginnings. Amen. Going back to the parable of the seed, it's the same thing, it's the same principle. Little seed is planted, it grows into something big. Little leaven is added, it grows into this food dish of dough. So you might be reaching out to somebody. Maybe it is in your small group. Maybe it is your neighbor. Maybe it is at workplace or anywhere. Little by little, you are sharing the word of love to them. It might look insignificant, but I'm here to encourage us that something is going on. Because the kingdom, the things of the spirit, they are spiritually discerned. And they work spiritually. They don't work physically. That's why it is called faith. Because it does not require us to see first. You know, like Thomas, he said, I can only believe that the Lord rose from the dead. When I see him, get my finger and put it through those big nails which pass through him. And as soon as he finished talking, Jesus appeared. And he was the first one to bow down on the ground, shouting, my Lord and my God. And Jesus asked him to say, Thomas, do you believe because you have seen me? But I tell you, blessed are those who believe before they see. That is the principle of the kingdom of God. Amen. So as we continue to preach the word of God, as we continue to share, to minister to one another in any ways that God leads us to do so, the kingdom of God is expanding in people's individual lives, in families, in the church, and globally, to the glory of the name of the Lord. Coming to that was the positive sense of living. Now, coming to the last part, which is the negative sense. I alluded to that in the introduction, that in the Old Testament, that's the reason why God never allowed the children of Israel to be making living bread and eating living bread full 7 days in a week. As I've already mentioned, that living is associated with false doctrine. When we read the book of Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, verse 11, verse 16, we're going to hear even Luke chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1, we are going to hear the Lord Jesus Christ warning the disciples to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. By that, he was talking about their teaching. Now, it's important to understand that just as leaven works effectively in the flour when it is added, so is the doctrine, the teaching. It works so powerful. The words that we speak, they work so powerful and they bring influence in people's lives. There are people I've met in my life from Zambia even up to here. Some of them, I just had short conversations with them. But some of the words which they spoke, you know, the things which they did within the few minutes, I got them, added them to the archives of my spiritual life and journey, and I'm putting them to use. Amen. So that's why we need to be careful of what we hear. For example, if every day you wake up and you are listening to cursing words, insults, all the time, you might pretend when you are with people, you know, but eventually in your speech that is going to come out, because that's what you've been concealing all the time. All of a sudden people are just going to hear you saying something. So I want us to understand that it is very important to beware of the words that we hear, the teaching that we teach. the words that we speak to our children, for example, as we continue to speak to them, they are going to grow up with that, with the very things that we tell them. If we are speaking to them the words of life, leading them to the Lord, pointing them to the Lord, they are going to grow up with that. If they are hearing us cursing all the time or saying bad things, they are going to grow up with that. As a parent, I've tested this several times. There are things that I spoke to my wife jokingly, you know, which a child is not even supposed to say. Of the sudden, a few days later, I'll hear maybe my son or my daughter is repeating the same words. And then I'm like, where did you hear that? Dad said this last time. And then I'm like, oh my goodness. So then you begin to correct, to say, no, that was just said to mommy. You know, you are not supposed to say this, you know. So in order to prevent that hypocrisy, like the Pharisees, it's better we watch out, you know, the words that we say. They have got influence and impact. Just like we can impact people positively, we can also impact them negatively. We need to understand that. So Jesus warned against false teaching, against the hypocrisy, and also the pride. The Apostle Paul dealt with the same issue of living, which he came to interpret as sin in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, and also in Galatians 5, verse 9. He warned the brethren to beware of the living, to put out the wrong living, because if you leave it, you know, it continues to grow. It is going to result into destruction. It will affect so many people. So, in wrapping up, I would like to conclude by saying, the kingdom of God is destined to grow. And people might be wondering to say, just like what happened with the disciples, you know, when they were asking to say, where is the kingdom of God? Jesus told them to say, look, you cannot be looking for the kingdom of God physically to say, where is it? Here it is, there it is. No. The kingdom of God is within you. That becomes very interesting. As I said last time, I talked about the kingdom, you know, talking about the British monarchy and everything and all these things. We understand it in the physical sense. That's how the disciples understood it. But Jesus Christ came to turn it around, to say, look, the kingdom of God is within you. What is the meaning of that? The word of God, when you receive it, you receive that faith, it means you are inviting the kingdom into your heart. You are inviting God's rule. That is the kingdom of heaven. It's God's rule. That's why Jesus said, when they asked him to teach the disciples how to pray, he taught them the common prayer that we usually pray, the Our Father prayer, the Lord's Prayer. One of the most interesting phrases there is, thy kingdom come. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Very powerful. So in short, Jesus was invoking the kingdom authority to come upon us, so that we begin to operate in it. If something comes up, you ask yourself to say, as a child of God, as a Stephen, I can react in this way. But as a child of God, how best should I react towards this issue that has come, based on the kingdom principle? So Let's always remember that the kingdom of God is destined to grow from within us. So our goal should be to look at how we are progressing and how best we can grow in the kingdom. That's why we are here doing the gathering. I am planting some seeds. I am adding the living in our lives right now. And invisibly, it is growing. And the results will be seen later. I want us to be thinking right now, even as I'm concluding, just have these thoughts. How? Ask yourself questions like this. How are you seeing yourself growing in the things of God? Are you able to see? Are you able to see the progress? You know, just think about that, because sometimes we tend to be just in the hurry without thinking about that. Are you able to see your own progress? Can you point to say, when I was at that, maybe 5 years ago I was on point A, now I'm on point B or C or D. I am making that progress. And the other thing is, are you able to share this kingdom influence with others? Remember, we talked about little leaven being distributed in portions. Are you able to share your testimony with others? Your love, which you have experienced through Christ, with others? Be it in a small way. Because sometimes we only look at it to say, I know only the pastor can do it out of preaching. That is the power forum where it can be done. No, actually, the pastor's work on Sunday, even like this time, this is discipleship, like, you know, putting some fertilizer, watering for us to grow. But the actual work is done in the field most of the times. In our communities, in our houses, in our workplaces, in the marketplace, that's where a lot of work is done. So are we able to share that? Are we doing something? I want you to be just thinking about that. Amen. And then I would like you also to think about the positive way you've been operating as the catalyst in the kingdom of God. Are there positive ways that you are seeing, like the east, the way I've talked about the positive sense and the negative? And then the last one, are there negative things that you've been seeing in your walk as a child of God, which you need to make adjustments in order to be able to touch others effectively? I think I've offered a couple of thoughts. In our small groups, we can come up with, we can add on different questions depending on where we are. But this is what I want us to remain with as for now. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your faithfulness in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray that, Holy Spirit, let your word dwell richly in our lives. May we be able, just like the living Lord, be able to operate effectively, to touch lives positively. And Lord, set our hearts to be able to remove everything that we've been doing which are not in line with the kingdom principles, to the glory of your name. I pray that, Lord, as we transition into our small groups, Holy Spirit, lead us. May we be able to share more and understand more how to grow in the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you.